This morning, we want to look at how to never backslide, in these verses. One of the hymns that we sang this morning, actually, when you think of the lyrics of some of the hymns, some of them were birthed out of great anguish and great loss that those had. It is well with my soul, if you read the history on that, pretty radical loss that the writer of that hymn had. But the one that we sang, come fount of every blessing, turn my heart to sing to thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the fount, I'm fixed upon it. Mount of thy redeeming love. And then it goes on. But that is just a beautiful, beautiful hymn. And it was written by Robert Robertson, 1735 to 1790, only 55 years old when he went home to be with the Lord. But at 8 years old, when he was 8 years old when his father died. And in the 18th century England, there was not much in the way of social welfare systems. And he was a bright kid, but he was headstrong, and it became difficult for his mom to handle. So she sent him at age 12 to London to learn a trade. And he proceeded to get into trouble and began drinking and gambling. And then at age 17, Robert and a gang of his rowdies, they decided to attend George Whitefield's evangelistic meetings and in order to cause trouble there. And then Whitefield began to preach, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And Robert was stunned and convicted. He did not respond to the altar call, but the words of Whitefield began to torment him with a deep sense of sin for the next 3 years. On December 10th, 1755, at age 20, Robert Robertson gave his life to Christ and soon afterwards answered the call to ministry. 3 years later, he was preparing to preach, and he wrote, "Come, thou fount of every blessing," to compliment his sermon and express the joy of that newfound faith that he had. As time went on, the words of Robinson that he wrote in the third stanza, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love," sadly came true in his own life when he lapsed into a lifestyle of sin and backslid away from the Lord. One day, as Robinson was crossing the country by stagecoach, a woman passenger was joyously humming one of her favorite hymns, which happened to be, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Turning to him, she asked if he knew the hymn that had ministered to her so deeply. Robinson said, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had back then." It is reported that her response to him was, "Sir, the streams of mercy are still flowing." Great story, great hymn that we sang. But how does that happen? How does it happen that someone backslides away from the Lord? No Christian gets up one morning and says, "You know, today I think I'm going to backslide. I know I've been serving the Lord for, you know, all of my Christian life, and actually I've even been teaching Sunday school. I've taught Bible studies as well. I've attended the prayer meetings. I've even led prayer meetings. I've gone on short-term missions. But you know, today, I think I'm going to rob a bank. I think I'm going to embezzle money from my employer. Maybe I'll carjack an SUV. I've always wanted an SUV. Maybe an Escalade. Maybe I'll go out and sell drugs today, or get drunk, or have an affair." You see, it just doesn't happen. It's not like a switch that you turn on and off. It's not like a switch on, I'm for the Lord. The next day, I'm not. I'm off. You see, it's not being hot one day, and then the next, you're cold. But it's a gradual thing. It's a process. It's almost imperceptible, this drifting away from the Lord. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it said, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So in other words, the Word of God, the teachings that we have here in the Scripture, pay close attention, lest we fall in to the habit of not paying attention and imperceptibly drifting away from it. But you know, there's always warning signs. There are those warning signs. And you see, it can happen to any believer. And it has happened to some of the most prominent believers, the most well-known Christians, some that are the most blessed, the most gifted, the most used of God. You see, from the strongest to the weakest Christian, we all have the same nature. It's a nature of sin, and if we're not careful, we can drift away. We can move away from the Lord and backslide. In fact, even the Apostle Paul, that great Apostle Paul, well, he never backslid, but he did know this sin nature. He said, I buffet my body, 1 Corinthians 9:27, and make it my slave, lest after possibly I preach to others, I myself might be disqualified or set on the shelf, that I might move away from the Lord and really not be used of the Lord. Because we all have the same kind of heart, that sin nature, that sinful heart. And the Bible says the heart is deceitful, above all things, desperately wicked. Who could know it? Jeremiah 17:9. So how to never backslide? What's a good topic? It's a good message. And you know what? It's taught by somebody who did backslide. Peter is who we're looking at. You see, we will take his prone to wander weaknesses of Peter, because they're all in all of us, and we're going to build God's revealed strengths on those. Because there's always the warnings. We have the warning. We have the Word of God. We hear it all the time. You know, one of the things my son, Bud, just told me the other day, their youngest, Nathanael, of course, they call him Tiny. All of my grandkids, they never call him by their original name. It's always, a nickname. Tiny is Nathanael. The oldest, Raquel, is Chooch, you know, and so they just have pet names. But little Tiny, his mom was cooking on the stove, and Karen said, Tiny, don't touch the stove. It's hot. And he went up there and put his hand right on the stove. And he burned. It was second-degree burns, really, really bad. I mean, the flesh, it just blistered and stuff. And for the next 3 hours, he was inconsolable. I mean, it was just horrible, horrible pain that he had. And Bud said, you know, when he slept, I had to keep a bucket of water right next to him to be able to put his hand in there. And it was just horrible. Well, a week later, Bud, my son, found little Tiny, three-year-old Tiny. He's putting his finger in the socket, the electrical socket. And his dad said, Tiny, don't do that. You're going to get shocked. And Tiny stood up and he said, I am not. That little rebellious nature. And he said, yes, you are. I am not. And so Bud said, remember what happened with the stove when you put your hand on the stove? And he said, that's the same thing that's going to happen there with the electrical thing. And then Bud, he went online, he had a little Tiny there, and he showed him the whole thing on electricity, you know. So he gave a tutorial on electricity, went outside and showed the power lines that came in. And so gave him some wisdom on it, you know, not to stick your finger in the socket. Well, hopefully it takes. So far, he hasn't. But aren't we so prone to do that? The Lord says, no, you don't want to go there, Bill. Well, wait a minute. Why? Why? I'm going to go there anyway. You know, don't stick your finger in that socket of sin. Well, wait a minute. Let me see what that feels like. You know, and so the Lord, he warns us. Peter was warned. Peter was told. But we find that Peter, he failed miserably. Look at in in Matthew 26, verse 69. And it says, and Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. Now, Jesus is arrested. Peter follows from afar. He's sitting in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are talking about. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, a bystander came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk, your accent gives you away. And then Peter began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word that Jesus had said, before a cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Here a backslide from Peter. Now, what was taking place to get him to that point? We know that all left, but really with Peter, Peter's failure, his weakness, his prone to wander, are the very things that we want to build God's revealed strength on. Because there's some sure signs that we see with Peter. The first one is Peter, he was boasting in his flesh instead of being self-distrusting of himself. When Jesus says in verse 33, in the same chapter, Matthew 26, these may fall away. When Peter said, you're all going to fall away, and then Peter says in verse 33, these may fall away, the other disciples, but I will never fall away. Wait a minute, Jesus' word was that you're all going to fall away. Peter says, no, not that, Lord. What you're saying is not true of me. Might be true of them. Your word might be for them, but not for me. Notice the boasting in the flesh. But previously, remember in chapter 22, verse 33, Peter also said, still on the same boasting in the flesh when he said, you're all going to deny. Well, Peter said, they may, but I won't. But then in the same section of Luke 22, 33, he says, I'm ready not only to go to prison, but to die for you. And then in the same vein in John 13, 37, he said, I will lay down my life for you. So hear this boasting, the rest may fall away, but not me. I will even go to prison. I will even die for you. But wait a minute, that's contrary to what Jesus said to you, Peter. You see, boasting in his flesh. There was another time that Peter, actually, in his own flesh, you know, he looks at himself, and when Jesus said to him, do you love me more than these, after Jesus had resurrected? We don't know if he was talking about the fish they'd pulled up on shore at the end of the Gospel of John, or if he was talking about the disciples. Peter, you boasted in loving me more than these disciples. Do you really now love me more than these after your denial and after my resurrection? You see, he was prone to boast in the flesh. The Bible says we worship, Philippians 3:3, we worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ, but put no confidence in the flesh. You see, when we boast in the flesh, we do something that is so wrong. We're setting ourselves up for a fall. Because the Bible says, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I don't boast in myself, when I don't trust in myself, then I'm strong in the Lord. I realize I can't do it, but I know God can. The Bible says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16, 18. So here, this boasting in the flesh, when I think I'm so strong. In the Old Testament, there's a great king. He's a king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and his name is Uzziah. And he took over from his dad in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, when he was only 16. His dad died, and he came on the throne, and it says that he reigned for 52 years. And it says that he did right in the sight of the Lord, verse 4, 2 Chronicles 26, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, and he continued to seek God, verse 5, in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. So here's a young man, 16, for 52 years he was king, and he followed the Lord, but a problem arose. It says that his fame spread, in verse 15, his fame spread afar, for he marvelously was helped until. There's a problem in our life when we're going good with the Lord, until. Until all of a sudden we boast in the flesh, until he was strong. Verse 16, and when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord, his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense, and he had this censer, and only the priest could do that. And he began to burn incense unto the Lord. The priest came in, and they said, you need to get out of here. You're doing what is wrong. And right away, his anger came out, and all of a sudden, leprosy came on him from head to toe. And the Bible says that he lived the rest of his days a leper outside the city. What a sad situation. You see, doing so well, but then boasting in the flesh. And that could be a real problem with us, especially if you're gifted in some area, God's using you in a great way. You know, people are gravitating to get your advice. You're praying for people and things are really happening, and all of a sudden you start believing your press clippings. Wow, you really helped me. Oh, thank you so much. And all of a sudden you start feeling a little prideful, boasting in the flesh. Well, you see, that's Peter. He was boasting in himself. Hey, they might do it, but not me. Not me, I'm strong. I'm your man. I'm the rock. Remember, Jesus, you called me the rock. I'm Rocky. Notice the second thing. The second thing, Peter was weak in the word. Because I already mentioned, he said, all will fall away. That's Jesus' word. And Peter said, not me. Wait a minute, Peter. Jesus said this, and you're saying, no, not me? When Jesus in chapter 16 of Matthew 21, or chapter 16, he said that I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be mistreated, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to be killed. Chapter 16, verse 21. What did Peter say in verse 23? Never, we're never going to let this happen to you, Lord. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're setting your mind on the things of man, not on the things of God. Peter had a tendency to contradict the word of God because he was weak in the word. You see, if you're weak in the word, when Jesus says something, if that doesn't settle the issue and you're contrary, you go against that, there's a big problem. That was a problem with Peter. He was boasting in the flesh. He was weak in the word. You see, when Jesus' words are taken lightly, when we hear it, but we think, well, I can take it or leave it. Yeah, I heard it. That's good enough. When we have a low regard for the word of God, we're in trouble. Remember when Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? And he said that when he was being tempted by the devil. Once God's word is taken as a suggestion, and some people do, well, that's a good suggestion. That's nice. I'm glad I heard that today because I'm a Christian and I needed to hear that. But it was just a suggestion to you. You know, when it's taken as an option, yeah, that's a good option. And if, you know, I might take that option or an alternative to what I'm feeling or what I want to do. You see, backsliding is imminent. That was a problem with Peter. Not just boasting in the flesh, but weak in the word. And there was a third thing that that Peter is prone to wander, his weakness, where we need to build a strength of God. When Jesus said, watch and pray that you not enter into temptation, remember that in verse 41? They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch and pray. Why? Why would Jesus say that, especially to Peter? Because Peter was boasting in the flesh. Peter was weak in the word. And he was oblivious to the spiritual danger that prayer would alert him to. And so what did he do? He slept while he should have been praying, and he fell into temptation. What a sad scenario, prayerlessness. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. In other words, there's always that attitude of prayer. I don't know about you, but there's a constant attitude of prayer with me. I mean, it's not that I'm boasting in that. It's just that I know I need that because I know how prideful my flesh is, and yet at the same time, how weak my flesh is. And I'm just constantly. And it's the attitude of prayer. I think Spurgeon had said once that I rarely pray 5 minutes, but I rarely go 5 minutes without prayer. In other words, he's not, you know, he's in that attitude of prayer constantly. You see, Jesus, he's our example. I mean, here, the Son of God, God the Son. And if he prayed constantly, shouldn't we pray? I mean, you find it all throughout the Word of God. In the morning, in the evening, all night he would pray. Luke 6:12. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer. Matthew 14:23. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Mark 1:35. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he rose and went out and departed to a lonely place. And he was praying there. Luke 22:39. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. You see, it was a custom, it was a habit, it was habitual with the Lord. We want to have it habitual with us. Prayerlessness sets you up for a backslide. It sets all of us up for a backslide. The Bible tells us in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote yourself to prayer. Proskuneo. It means to stick like glue. Devote yourself, stick like glue to prayer. Sometimes you hear of stalkers of sometimes of famous people. You just can't get rid of them. I mean, they're not only a nuisance, but they're a real danger. But the idea is that. That's what we need to do. We need to stalk prayer. That's the idea. It's stalking with unrelenting persistence in prayer. But there's a fourth thing. Peter was fighting spiritual battles in the energy of the flesh. Verse 51. When Jesus is arrested, it's interesting what Peter does. He draws his sword and begins to flail away. He begins to strike out and he cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. In fact, Luke tells us it's the right ear of Malchus. And Jesus, you know, heals it, puts it back on. But fighting spiritual battles in the energy of the flesh. Fleshly means to accomplish spiritual purposes. The Bible tells us he who has ears to hear. I mean, isn't this kind of a paradox? Isn't it kind of a strange illustration? The Bible says he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And here's Peter cutting off ears. Wait a minute, Peter. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. Put away the sword. And it's Satan's strategy right down the line. His strategy is to draw us into the battle and fight flesh against flesh. That's what he seeks for us to do. Go after spiritual entities, spiritual problems in the energy of the flesh. Satan draws us in to do that. And that's what Peter is doing. He's fighting spiritual battles in the energy of the flesh. Remember Saul, the first king of Israel? No longer, because he backslid. I mean, he's a study in himself. It's just horrible how he starts out so good and ends so bad. But no longer could he hear the Lord because he backslid. So what did he do? He goes to a witch. He goes to a witch and tries to discern, you know, what's going to happen. And oh, how Satan draws us in, not only draws us in to fight spiritual battles with the flesh, but draws us into deep, dark evil. You know, like Saul going to a witch, the witch of Endor. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So Peter didn't learn that. He didn't understand that because of the fact that he was so, at this point, moving so far away from spiritual things and moving away from the Lord. And notice what happens with Peter. You find it in verse 58. He began to follow from afar, follow at a distance. When our Christian life doesn't go as we expect it, my Christian life has never gone to my ideal or what I thought it would be. But I'm so glad I hung in there with the Lord, because I see that God's purpose, God's plan, far outweighed mine. You see, Peter had an idea of how things were going to go. They didn't go that way at all. They went completely opposite. You might have that same feeling as well. Christian life, you know, it's not going as you expect it. Why? Well, maybe because you're like Peter. You were boasting in the flesh. You were weak in the word. You were prayerless. You're fighting spiritual battles with fleshly weapons. And now what's happened? It seems like things have collapsed in on you. Now you're discouraged. Now you're disappointed. Now you're disillusioned. So what do? You follow from afar. That's what Peter's doing. He's following at a distance. Things aren't working out how he thought. And so now he's at a distance. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25, he says, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't forsake the fellowship of the saints together. Whatever the purpose, whatever the reason, discouragement, disillusionment, you know, disappointment, whatever it might be. But I suspect all of what Peter was doing, or maybe some of what Peter were doing, is maybe what you were doing. And so now you're kind of distance. Maybe here you showed up here, you haven't come to church in months, maybe years, and now you're here. Well, probably because the Lord wants you here. Probably because the Lord's love for you is greater than your backsliding away from Him. But now notice, here's the sixth thing we find. Now, when you're following from afar, following at a distance, it's interesting what you start doing. Things you never imagine you do, you know, when you first got saved and were walking with the Lord. You begin to gravitate to the fires of the enemy instead of the warmth of the saints. You actually see this in the other Gospels, but you see it in Mark chapter 14, verse 54. We don't have it here in Matthew, but in the parallel Gospels, we do. In Mark, you can see it. He's warming himself at the fires of the enemy. You see it in Luke as well. Finding more warmth and more comfort here with the world, then with the saints, with the fellowship, with the brothers and sisters. That's what happens. You see, as you start down that path, I think in the New Testament of this fellow by the name of Demas. As you find Paul writing about him, he was a solid brother in the Lord. You know, but it seems like the more the Lord talks about him, it seems like Demas gets a little farther away from the Lord, you know, as time goes on. Because in Philemon 1:24, he talks about Mark and Paul is saying, Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke are my fellow workers. They greet you. Notice he lumps right there, these great guys, Demas, right between Aristarchus and Luke. Fellow workers. Yeah, Demas is charging for the Lord. But then a little while later, as he writes to the Colossians, in Colossians 4:14, he says, Luke, he's giving the greetings from him. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greeting, and also Demas. Just in passing, and almost Demas. Doesn't even say anything, also Demas. Doesn't even really, you know, highlight him at all. But then finally, when he last writes about Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. You see, that's what happens. That's what happens with this cycle. You see, when we're actually strong in the flesh, when we're weak in the word, when we're prayerless, when we're fighting spiritual battles with the flesh, discouragement sets in, we follow from afar, and the next thing you know, we gravitate to the world, the fires of the enemy. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then finally, that radical denial, verse 74, he cursed and he swore, I do not know the man, and immediately a cock crowed. Really, when you break that down, it's in the Greek, you can expand on it. It's, may God kill and damn me if I am lying. I do not know the man. What a radical denial of Jesus. He does the unimaginable. Peter never thought that of himself. I would never think that of myself, but you know what? I know that's the potential within me. If it was within Peter, if it was in Robert Robinson, well, I don't know if he denied the Lord, but he sure backslid away from the Lord. Then it's in me, it's in you. You see, when we lose our identity of who we are in Christ, when we lose our fellowship with the saints, you see, when we really, the denial of all that we believed was true, that can happen. And you see, I know it's bad and we don't want to experience that, but we can through Peter. We vicariously can experience it through Peter, because that's a glimpse. It's the first glimpse that Peter has, seeing the truth about himself in relationship to God. At this point, he didn't believe it. He didn't believe he would fall away. He didn't believe he would deny the Lord. He didn't believe all these things. You see, but now he's seeing who he is, the truth about himself in light of who God is. He's coming to a revelation of Peter left to himself. What would he do? Boast in the flesh? What do we do? Hey, we need to boast in the Lord. He would be weak in the word. What do we need to be? Strong in the word. He would be prayerless. What do we need to do? Be diligent in prayer, devoted to it like glue. What did he do? He fought spiritual battles in the energy of the flesh. Hey, the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal. They're not fleshly. They're spiritually powerful for the bringing down of those strongholds. And then what did he do? He followed from afar. I don't want to follow from afar. I want to show up. Whenever there's a meeting, whenever there's a time for saints to gather together, I want to show up. I don't want to follow afar, and I don't want to go to the world for comfort and enjoyment and finding that now this is my source of living on planet Earth and on life. I don't want to. I want to cast those things aside. You see, when Peter came to the end of himself, he came to the beginning of God. That's the truth here about Peter. And I think it's so true about us as well, because in verse 75, let me read it again, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter, in this frenzy, you know, of being found out you're one of his disciples, he screams his denial. It's not written here, but it is in Luke 22, 61, when he screams that denial. And as I mentioned, what did that denial amount to? May God kill and damn me if I am lying. I don't know the man. At that very point, he glanced across the courtyard. And the Bible says at that precise moment, Jesus looks at Peter. Their eyes met. Wow. You know, meditate on that for a while. Their eyes met. Peter thought he was doing this, you know, privately in the shadows alone. And then when he did it, the cock crowed and he saw Jesus, and Jesus looked at him. And I don't think it was in anger. I don't think Jesus rolled his eyes and, you know, figures, you know, didn't do that, because Jesus knew what he was going to do. But the reality, and this is what came up, Jesus already knew Peter. Peter didn't know himself. You see, the reality of who Peter is in light of the Lord's love really begins to sink in. He went out and he wept bitterly. You know, he had to be thinking, I'm not the rock that I thought I was. I'm not as brave as I imagined to be. I'm not as sold out for the Lord more than the rest of them as I imagined in my mind. I'm not as committed as I wanted to be. And so Peter, in his underestimation of the flesh, he now comes to the reality of his own sin nature, and we need to do that. Self-knowledge is some of the hardest knowledge to know. And you know, I thank God that he doesn't reveal it to us all at once. It's in stages, a little at a time. It's kind of like medicine. You don't take the whole bottle. You know, you take it a little at a time. And so he doesn't just reveal all of our carnality and our flesh and our failures at once. He shows us a little bit at a time so that we might build his strength in our weakness. Self-made Peter, he begins that process of being built up in Christ. And his weeping was a weeping of repentance. And Peter will soon find out the very prayer that Jesus prayed. And you see it in Luke 22, 32. He said, when you return, strengthen your brethren. He didn't just reveal that he was going to fail, but he also prayed that he would return back, and Peter did. And Peter's going to find out soon that those who sow in tears, they reap with joyful shouting. He's about to learn the power of Jesus' prayer for him. And you know what? The Lord is making intercession for you and me right now in heaven. That's the power of the Lord's prayer. No matter what the failure, no matter what the fault, no matter what the weakness. But don't go on and hold on to that weakness. You know, somehow you're going to get through and going to, you know, come out victorious holding on to that. It's basically just saying, Lord, take it. I'm sick and tired of it. Lord, build your strength in my weakness. Because the Bible says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And the Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What a great thing, the Lord praying for us right now, right as we sit here listening. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your prayers. We thank you for your love for our lives. Lord, we do pray, Lord, this morning, Father, that you might truly be glorified in our midst, Lord, and be lifted up in those areas of weakness. Lord, let us not be so strong in ourselves, Lord, that we just let your word go in one ear and out the other. Lord, but I pray that we would just confess our sins. You say that you're just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your salvation. And maybe this morning you're here and you've come in, and maybe you're one of those that have been away from the Lord for a while. And God custom designed this message just for you to bring you here to hear this. Don't turn off the providence of God. He's a powerful God. He's a loving God. And it's kind of a setup for you that you might come back to him and that you might know him anew, that he might blow upon you a fresh breath of his Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're here and you've never really committed your life to Jesus Christ. Well, you can do that this morning in trusting him. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if that's you, if you need to come back to the Lord or come to the Lord for the first time, would you raise your hand and let me see it, and I want to pray for you this morning. Lift it up high and say yes to Jesus. God bless you. I see you, ma'am. Anyone else saying, yes, Lord, I come back to you this morning, or I come to you for the first time. Lift it up high and let me see it. God bless you. I see you, ma'am. Anyone else saying yes to Jesus Christ? Don't be shy. He's brought you here for a time such as this. Last time, anyone else lifted up high? Praise the Lord. God bless you. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for hands lifted. Maybe even those that didn't, Lord, but would like to pray this prayer. It's a prayer of asking Christ to come into your heart and into your life to forgive you of your sins. And he said, all that come to me in no way will I cast out. So it's a prayer that Christ would come in and that he would forgive. So simply pray this prayer after me. You can say it quietly, silently, just simply mean it. Say, dear Lord Jesus, this morning, I turn to you in faith. I ask you to forgive my sins. I pray that you be my Lord and be my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me and for loving me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live the rest of my days serving and loving you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.